Father, as we take just a moment here to kind of catch our breath, to stop and turn our attention to your word, I just want to say thank you for your word. Thank you that you want to speak to us. Thank you that you've given us a place that we can go if we're struggling to know what you're saying to us or to hear you, that you've given us in writing what you want us to know. That you reveal yourself through your word. What a gift it is to us. And sometimes we don't treat it the way we should. Sometimes we become numb to it even. Sometimes we treat it with very little attentiveness. God, I pray that today, as we stop, that we would open our hearts and minds to what you have to say. Help us not to worry about the things that we've got going on this afternoon or this week or what happened last week. That we would just be able to stop and listen to you. So grateful that you're here. I pray that you help me to speak clearly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in a series, you're about three weeks into the series now, on the title is Disciple. And not discipleship, because I want to separate this idea out, okay? Discipleship, oftentimes, if we say that, what we're saying is that we are the ones making disciples. And the problem I have is that word disciple is something we throw around in churches a lot, but we don't really do a good job spending any time talking about what it is. And so we're going to go through in this series the who, what, when, where, how, and why. I think those are all the questions of a disciple. Okay, so we started with the who of discipleship and we didn't start with the who. We just started with the who of disciple. Okay, and who is a disciple? You know, and I think there's this lie floating around in churches today that says that. You know, a disciple is that next level of Christian. That if you're a disciple, that means that you have taken that extra step. And now, you know, somehow maybe Jesus has called you to something more than any other Christian or some other Christians. That you know, that Christian is like entry level and disciple is like that next, you know, the special ones. I think sometimes we might even use that to kind of make an excuse for not being who Jesus has called us to be. Well, you know, that's for a disciple. I'm just a Christian. I mean, I know I'm going to heaven, and that's all I was hoping for. We want the benefit without any of the sacrifice. But that's not what we were called to. When we sensed God's calling in our life, drawing us to Him, when we said, Jesus, I want you in me. I want you to live in my heart. What we were saying is I'm going to follow you. And there are times that it's not going to be just, you know, easy to know what you're wanting. That there are going to be times I have to seek you. I actually have to put work into it. So as Christians, there is no entry level. We are disciples. The question is, are you living as a disciple? So who of disciple is every one of us that has accepted Christ? You are a disciple. Now, hopefully that begins to make you ask the question, well, am I actually acting like one? And so last week we talked about, well, so we got the who, so now let's talk about the what. What is a disciple? And I think that's that place where we're like, man, we throw that word around and, oh, we kind of have this idea of what a disciple is. But if someone was to actually ask you what a disciple is, I mean, what is a disciple? Now, don't answer out loud, but what would you say? Think about that. What would you say? What's a disciple of Jesus? What is it? See, I think that maybe some of us have defined a disciple as something that he or she doesn't do. You know, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew. Or go with women who do. That makes me a disciple, apparently, right? It's because these are the things I don't do, so that means I follow Jesus. That's not it. We shouldn't define discipleship. A disciple is what we don't do. Okay? We define it as what we do. Now, we could use a real simple definition. We could say that a disciple is a student, and that's true, okay? Because that's what disciple actually means, is that you're a student. The question is, who are you a student of? Now, some are students of work. Some are students of TV. Some are students of video games. Some are students of, and you can fill it in, who you follow. But to describe what a disciple is, that's where it gets more difficult. When we say, well, here's what a disciple is. Let me describe it to you. Somebody who's working toward, striving, learning, growing in the way of Jesus. Okay? Now that's a really churchy answer. So we need to work on that a little bit. But remember that picture is a student is actually, now don't think of it as when you're in high school, you know, and you're just waiting for graduation day, but that you're actually studying something that you care about, okay? That you want to know more, that you're actually, you know, actually studying it, like it means something. So we look at what Jesus did. Jesus had 12 people. And we could say, we call them the disciples, right? But now that's wide open because we're all disciples. So as we look at what Jesus did with his 12, maybe we should start going, hey, I wonder, how is he discipling me? And I'm going to say, this is a step of faith here, but this is what I believe. I believe Jesus is discipling you just like he discipled those 12. Okay? And so if we want to know how is, and some of you might be going, well, I don't know if he is. Well, that's good. So now it gives us an opportunity to say, how did Jesus disciple his 12? And one of the things that we see in Scripture is the way Jesus discipled his 12 is he asked them questions. And if you look at Jesus' life, you'll find some questions that were pretty important questions. And so last week we looked at one of the questions. It was after the Last Supper, and Jesus had gotten up and he washed his disciples' feet. And after he gets done, he sits down and he goes, do you understand what I've just done for you? Now the way we're told the story in John is that the disciples didn't answer. So Jesus said, do you understand what I've just done for you? And then he goes on to explain what he did. Now, we can read into that a little bit, which I like to sometimes, and I imagine that some of the disciples were just sitting there like, is this a trick question? You just washed our feet. Duh, right? And I would imagine that, let's just take a moment. That's an ambulance call. Would you just take a moment and pray for those that are involved, huh? Lord, I pray for all of those who are involved in the call that you'd be with them. Chances are it's probably somebody knows here. So we lift them to you and we pray that you would go with the respondents and with those that are in trouble. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus asked them, do you understand what I've just done for you? Now, for us to grasp that we are a disciple, maybe we should begin to realize that he's asking us that very same question. You might be thinking, well, what did he just do? I mean, what is he referring? Ah, that's where some of our problem comes from, is we don't actually recognize that he's doing anything around us. I mean, maybe it's something, you know, there are times that something so amazing happened that we can say, man, that had to have been God. But what about just in our daily life, these moments? You know, Scripture says that every good and perfect gift is from God above. So therefore, whenever we experience something that we would say is good, who's it from? It's from God. Man, that person just smiled at me. That made me feel pretty good. Oh. We can just pass right over it. We can say, wait a minute. Maybe that was actually God communicating to me. Now, the disciples sat there and were like, I don't know. You washed our feet, right? I don't know. That person just smiled at me. But the value in that, in the scene is what we see is that Jesus actually tells them. He explains it to them. He wants them to know. Do you realize that should be an aha for us? Jesus actually wants you to understand what he's doing for you. That's part of that being a student of his, that we understand what he's doing. So in order for us to answer that question well, in order for us to be a disciple, we should understand how to describe it. And so last week we said, number one is that we should be growing, because a student grows, right? We should be growing in awareness of Jesus. Therefore, we can recognize when he is asking the question, we experience something good, do you understand what I've just done for you? The more we become aware of it, the more the conversation happens, which means, number two, the conversation with Jesus is growing. The more we recognize that he's aware, that he's working around us, the more we can be asked that question, the more conversation happens between him and you. So that was last week. There's your review. If that's not enough review, well, you can listen to it online, okay? Last week's. So let's move on. We're going to start with a passage of Scripture to kind of help us with developing our description of what a disciple is. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's in your handout. It'll be up on the screen. If you want to just make sure that I handled it okay, grab a Bible out of the pew and you can open it up to make sure we worded it right, okay? 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says this: Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now that last phrase should capture our attention. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That means God's plan for you, God wants you, God is directing you to be rejoicing always, praying continually, and giving thanks in all circumstances. If you wonder, where does Jesus want to lead you? Guess what? He wants to lead you to rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. That's his hope. That's his will. That's his desire for you. So let's start with number one. Well, actually, which is actually number three, because one and two were last week, all right? Number three is joy. Rejoice, joy. I'm pulling that word in, okay? As we look at joy, let me say this, that for me, there's a few things that threaten or that destroy my joy, okay? People. Sorry. You can relate, though, right? People can really suck the joy out of us. Sometimes they fill us with joy, but oftentimes they can suck the joy out of us. People that hurt me, man, it just is like a balloon deflated. Circumstances. I'm not sure that, I think it just pretty much encompasses everything, doesn't it? People and circumstances threaten joy. Here's what I realized this morning as I'm thinking about this is the reason why these things threaten my circumstances is because those are the focus of my joy. People bring me joy, therefore people can suck the joy out of me. Circumstances bring me joy, therefore circumstances can suck the joy out of me. So let me ask you this. Do you rejoice much? I mean, if Jesus is leading his disciples this direction, how are you doing? A disciple is someone who's growing. So the question is, are you growing in joy? If you were the only disciple somebody encountered, what would they think? If you were the only disciple of Jesus that somebody encountered, what would their picture of Jesus be? Wow, that guy is grumpy. Man, Jesus must be crabby because the Christians that have been Christians a long time are crabby. Right? What's wrong with us? Is it possible that maybe we're not good disciples? Is that we want something else to be our joy rather than him? Following Jesus, this is a convicting statement for me. Following Jesus fills a person with joy. Because God's will for us is that we rejoice always. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I will say it again. Rejoice. I don't know how Paul's tone was. Maybe it was, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I'll say it again, rejoice. Or did he say, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Come on, rejoice." I don't know which it was, okay? Sometimes I think I need to hear that tone of, "Come on. Rejoice in the Lord always." Man, I can come on Sunday morning and feel just fantastic. And one person says something to me and it's like, right? Because they're my source of joy. Not God. A disciple is one who's growing in the direction that he is our joy. Jesus leads us toward joy. Circumstances suck the joy out of me. James 1:1 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Do you hear that? Jesus actually expects us to have joy in the midst of trials. Ugh. I don't think we're very good at that. Maybe because I don't think I'm very good at it. I just assume you guys are right along with me here, okay? I am not talking about those annoying people who are bubbly about everything, okay? Because I think that's plastic. You know, plastic is that, the way I would describe plastic is all the rough edges are smoothed off. We aren't plastic. That in spite of what's going on in our life, there is something in us that is different. That's what a disciple is growing in. Joy. The second one is prayer. Now, I almost hesitated not doing this because growing in conversation with God and growing in prayer, they sound almost the same, but I want to kind of pull them apart a little bit, okay? Let's think about this for a minute. God's desire for you, his will for you, is that you pray continually. That you pray continually. It sounds like, I mean, I don't know if this is right or not. I think it is. It sounds like he actually wants you to have a conversation with him. He wants you to be praying all day long. How are you guys doing at that? Okay? I mean, if your prayer life is, "God, this is what I want you to do, and this is what I'm going to do, fix it," man, it's really hard to pray all day long. Right? Because then you're just repeating yourself. Now, as you get older, it's a lot easier to repeat yourself because you forgot what you said. But I'm discovering that. However, that isn't what he was. That's not what we're talking about here. Okay, Is it possible to pray all day long? I mean, is it possible to pray continually? Well, let me share you my enemies of praying continually. Just simple distractions. Squirrel? Okay. Okay. Sometimes I have a little bit of an attention deficit issues. I get distracted easily. You know, even if I'm in my time of prayer that I'm specifically, okay, I sat down and I'm praying, there I get distracted really easily. Okay? I start thinking about what I've got to do that day, or, you know, there are times that God brings things up, like, you know, you just said that to that person yesterday, and I'm like, oh no, I can't believe I said that. And then I focus on, you know, what that happened, instead of God just saying, okay, now I want you to go back and fix it, okay? And then usually it's an argument about, well, I don't want to go back and fix it. If I just let time go by, it'll smooth over. That doesn't usually work very well, by the way. So distractions. There's another enemy that happens probably that's maybe a little more subtle. There are times that I think, it's not really important enough to talk to God about. I mean, he's a busy guy, you know? I don't need to bother him with that. Like, you know, like we imagine God sitting there going, come on, I don't have time for this. By the way, he created time, right? He's got time for it. Now, hopefully, we get through the garbage and get to the heart. But sometimes we have to get through the garbage to get to the heart. He's got time. Romans 12:12 says, be joyful in hope. There's that joyful thing again, but we're going to skip right over that. Patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. If you think you don't need to bother him with whatever it is, you have room to grow. If you're easily distracted in your conversation with him, you have room to grow. What we pray for, how we pray, when we pray, that should be growing. When I'm in my car by myself, sometimes I have conversation with God out loud, which is fine until you're driving around in Spokane and you're at a stoplight and you realize that the person next to you is watching you talk to nobody, you know? But, so when you pray, it should be growing too, okay? That we are praying continually. I think about David when I think about praying continually. King David, you know, he gave us many psalms, as, you know, we find in Scripture. Not all the psalms are written by David, but a good chunk of them are. And as you look at many of David's psalms, what you find is he starts off a psalm with complaints. God, where are you? Why are my enemies winning? With maybe one or two exceptions, by the end of the psalm, what you find is David is proclaiming God's greatness. Now, what we could say is that David is so smart that, you know, he realizes that his complaints aren't wise and that he needs to manipulate God, so he starts praising him. Or we could read it as this: there's only half a conversation that we're seeing here. That as David is writing, and I doubt he sat down and wrote these psalms in one sitting. It may have been over a span of a few weeks even, that he wrestled through this. But by the end of it, God and him have had a conversation, and he says things differently. Have you ever read the psalm that way? Have you ever read the psalm that maybe there's a conversation here and we're only getting half the side of it, and we need to probably figure out, what did God say to David that made him kind of turn? See, because those are the types of things that God wants to do in us. David was labeled a man after God's own heart. It wasn't self-titled, okay? John, I think, was self-titled, the disciple Jesus loved. But David, a man after God's own heart, was not self-titled. Somebody else called him that. David, the adulterer and killed the husband of the woman that he slept with. A man after God's own heart. Could it be because of the way he handled his failures? Could it be because of the way he talked with God? I really think it is. See, a disciple is somebody who understands that the goal is that we are constantly in conversation with Jesus. This is where he's leading us. If you want to know where's this all going, it's going towards that we are rejoicing always, that we pray continually. This is the bigger picture. And that we're thankful, that with thankfulness, as we describe a disciple, thankfulness fits in there. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, did you hear it? Give thanks in all circumstances. I'm going to read you some scriptures because they say it better than I. Ephesians 5:19 to 20 says, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything. Let's just stop for a minute, okay? Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition. Oh, there's that prayer thing again. With thanksgiving, present your request to God. Colossians 4:2, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Giving thanks. Thankfulness. The enemies of thankfulness in my life, number one, discontentment. I always want something else. I want something more. I want something different. You ever been there? It's hard to be thankful when you want something you don't have, rather than enjoy what you've been given. The other enemy for me of thankfulness is entitlement. Here's how it plays out, okay? And that word we throw around a little bit now. Here's how it plays out in my life. God, I did this and this, and it still isn't working. You know, we've talked about tithing, right? I gave my 10%, God. How come I'm not rich yet? I give my 10%, why am I still fighting with finances? Well, apparently, I think I deserve more. You realize I don't, right? I'm already getting more than I deserve. We don't deserve any of it. But I think I deserve something special because I did what he told me to. How do you grow in this area? Work at it. Practice it. I heard a guy say that, you know, when he has those days where, you know, he's kind of crabby, he's focused on the wrong things, he just decides that he's going to go through the alphabet, and for every letter, he's going to find something he's thankful for. I tried it. I haven't tried it very many times because it's a lot of work. But you know what I found out by the time I was done? This alphabet's long. Besides that, what I found out was, is, man, there's a lot of things I'm thankful for. There's a lot of things that I can be thankful for. Apparently, God's pretty good. And apparently, he gives us an awful lot that we don't recognize. He wants us. He's leading us. His will for us is that we're actually giving thanks in all circumstances. Now, sometimes it may not be for the circumstance, but in the circumstance. That even though I'm going through a trial, I'm still going to recognize God's involvement in my life. And I'm going to be thankful for it. Thankful for Him. All right, and the last one is, you're probably watching your clock and everything else. The last one here is this. The last one doesn't mean anything to a pastor, right? It just means that there's a number on the page that I'm not going to give you any more blanks. The last one is faith. We need to be growing in faith. This is an area we should be making progress. If we will begin to see what God is doing and begin to recognize how often that He is acting on our behalf, our faith will grow. It's like we have these, we need to connect the dots a little bit. There's this bridge between what we perceive and what God's doing. And when we begin to see what God is doing, it bridges the gap. Growing in faith. But our faith will not grow if all we hope for is to be comfortable. My enemy of faith is comfort. I don't want to step out of my comfort zone. I want to get to this place where I've arrived. Okay? Okay, I can finally relax. I'm where I'm supposed to be with God, and I'm done now. Like there's a plateau or something, that if we just climb up to the top of it, we've arrived and we don't have to do any more work. But that's not the way it works. Jesus didn't say, I promise that I will make you comfortable. My experience is that there is always this place in my life that He's saying, and now I want you to take a step of faith. And there are times that I go, no. I shouldn't laugh about that. It's scary, isn't it? We like comfort. Listen to what I only read part of James 1. Okay? I want to read a little bit more. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We're growing. There's a growth process here. It's described in this passage as something that is developing in us. Faith is something that has to be tested and should grow. Do you look at faith as something that we have a finite quantity of? Or do we see it as something that we are to increase? Here's how that sounds, okay? Well, I have faith. I don't know if I have enough faith for that. I'm not sure if I have enough faith to do that. You ever said that to somebody? You've seen them do something and you've been like, oh man, you got more faith than I do. And we use it as an excuse, like, well, this is how much faith God gave me, and so, you know, obviously he's not going to have me do that. God didn't sit there and go, okay, this person gets this much faith, this person gets this much faith. A disciple is somebody who recognizes, man, I got to do things that are going to stretch me, that are going to make my faith grow. And those are the things that he's telling us to do. Once again, last week I said, I realized that I tell you and I tell myself that God asks me to do things. He doesn't ask me to do things. He tells me to do things. And I pretend that he asked me. So that I can say, well, God asked me to do this. I can say no, and I'm not disobedient, you know, because he asked me. If I say he tells me, then I have to admit, I disobeyed him. He's telling us. And when he leads us, it is beyond us. It requires faith. It requires a step of faith. That's where our faith grows, when we actually do what he tells us to do. So a disciple is one that is constantly working at their faith growing. So our faith should grow, and the only way it's really going to grow is if we're stepping out in faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, once again, let me pause for a minute. Think about this. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Are you thinking of it as this finite amount? Or are you thinking of it as faith as this moving, growing thing in us? Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Who earnestly seek him. There's a disciple. Earnestly seeking him. I got to pause for a minute. I imagine there's probably some people here to think, man, where do you find time to do that? Darren, it's easy for you. You're a pastor, you know. That's what you get paid to do. Listen, we all get pulled hundreds of directions. God's not dumb. He knows you can do this as you go. As you live out your day, these are things that you can do. While you are going, they will fit if you trust him and you do it. And if it doesn't fit, guess what? Then you put the wrong things in your life. Because they do fit. Those who earnestly seek him is a description of a disciple. So, is your faith growing? You know, maybe you need to look past, you know, a year ago. Is your faith growing? We may not be able to explain what a disciple is in a simple sentence or two, but we can create a short list of what a disciple does. That's the list we're working on right now. A disciple grows in their awareness of the presence of Jesus, grows in conversation with Jesus, grows in joy, grows in prayer, grows in thankfulness, grows in faith. We're going to add a couple more to the list next week, okay? So for this week, I want to challenge you to think about this list of growth areas. Will you ask yourself several times this week, am I growing in joy? Am I growing in my prayer life? Am I growing in thankfulness? Am I growing in faith? If the answer is no, then the challenge should be, well, get moving, okay? But right now the challenge is just ask yourself that question as you go through this week. Let God lead you with that answer. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much. I thank you for these people. Thank you for the family that you've given here. The way this family pulls in my family. I pray that we as a church, we as people of you, I pray we would be disciples. That we would grow in these areas. That we'd be making progress here. Lord, would you speak to us this week about our joy, about our thankfulness, about our prayer, about our faith? Would you see what we need to do? Would you help us to see what we need to do? I pray this in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me, please? But you, dear friends, must build up your lives ever more strongly upon the foundation of our holy faith. Learning to pray in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit, stay always within the boundaries where God's love can reach and bless you. Wait patiently for the eternal life that our Lord Jesus in his mercy is going to give you. You are dismissed.